In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good afternoon. Does anybody ever feel like their life is just falling apart? Like things are just not hanging together in you? You ever feel like that? Well, that's what's going on right now. Here we are, the beginning of Mass. How does it start? Bam, a gust of wind shoots through, and all of a sudden the doors open and fly through. I enjoy the breeze. But that's not the way that things are supposed to go. Immediately after that, what happens? That picture right there, the prodigal son drops to crash. And ruins this perfect liturgy that we're supposed to be in great solemn piety. Everything is falling apart. If your life feels like it's falling apart too, I would invite you to do exactly what a lot of people did today that caused Mass to start late. Go to confession. Your life is falling apart. You get in that confessional box, and no matter what else goes on, it doesn't matter. Because God takes care of everything, of everything. I know that there are at least a few people today who will be able to receive Holy Communion worthily because they got their lives right. No matter how bad it was falling apart before they got here. It's not no more. It's not no more. And that's what confession done. It's good to see you today. Can I share with them what we were talking about before Mass? Okay. So Danny asked a question, and she, bright young lady that she is, she's having a conversation. Father, I know that there are three sets of readings that we go through in our cycle as Catholics. And so she said, what is it? Is it A year? Is it a B year? Or is it a C year? Do you know what the answer is? Do you know how to find it out? If you're a math whiz, this is the way to do it. Okay, so you take the year. What is the year? I don't know. I'm not clued into this stuff. You know? 2022. That's right. So you take the numbers, individual digits, add them together. 2 plus 0 plus 2 plus 2. And that equals a number that's higher than some of us can count to. That's all right. It's still early in the morning. 6. You divide that number by 3, whatever it is. What's 6 divided by 3? It doesn't matter because it goes into it evenly, right? There's no remainder. So that means year C. Year C. And if you've got a remainder of 1, it means it's a year A. If you've got a remainder of 2, it means it's a year B. There you go. You learned some math today. Math today. Math by virtue of young Danny. Thank you for the good question. Thank you for the good question. Now, today we have a few things to announce for you today. First of which is that today this past week, we had on the 25th the Feast of the Annunciation, the Feast of the Annunciation of Our Lady, the Annunciation of Our Lord's birth, the invisible incarnation. And on that day, Pope Francis sought to see what he could do to consecrate the whole world following Our Lady of Fatima's request in 1917, which unfortunately, though many attempts have happened, it hasn't been accomplished. It hasn't been accomplished, but maybe this one is successful. Don't know. It's not for me to judge on that. But what I will tell you is if it was, and if anyone in the future ever is, you will see what Our Lady said was going to happen in Fatima in 1917, the year that this church became the Paris Church. So on that day, you will see what? You will see that there will be an incredible peace, a Marian peace that spreads throughout the entire world, meaning it's not a peace that happens because of military interventions. It's not a peace that will be because of what politicians get together and do. It's not be something that higher ups or CEOs get together in backdoor smoky rooms and pull together to bring about a peace. It won't be that. It'll be something that'll be absolutely miraculous, saying only God could have done something like that. If you see that happen, then it was successful. And in addition to that, you will also see massive conversions to the one holy Catholic and apostolic faith. Massive conversions, and in fact, the real reason is, and why it's been politically a tough issue throughout the times and not been done correctly, is because East and West, the Church in the East and the Church in the West, will come together in the Great Schism, which is the greatest scandal in the entirety of Christian history, after the cross. East and West, the churches will come together. You'll see that. That's what Our Lady said. That's the whole purpose of consecrating Russia, so that East and West would come together and a Marian peace will happen. If you see that happen, then you know that the prophecy was indeed fulfilled, that the Pope did it right. And other than that, we're just praying. You and I praying and working today to do what we can do to bring about the message of Fatima by prayer, by penance that we do at the time, and by you and I making the devotion the first 5 Saturdays. On that, I was just asked this week, and it was finalized, that I will be the first ones to hear, because I didn't announce it otherwise, but that I will be giving a 3-day retreat at St. Anne's Parish in Albuquerque the first week of May, May 4, 5, and 6, I believe the numbers are correct, during that time, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, on the message of Our Lady of Fatima and how we are to live that out. They asked me to do it, and so we're going to do it. We'll have more information later. So that's the first announcement. Second, do you have little babies that were just born in your family in any way? Are you called to be a godfather or a godmother? Well, you're in luck. Because if so, go talk to Deacon Marvin on Tuesday, this Tuesday at 6 p.m. He'll have a class for all those who wish to be a part of that. If you just want to hang out with Deacon Marvin, I understand that's a good thing to do. Go and hang out with him during that time. He'll regale you with his stories and his eccentricities. Let's see. Then we have the Stations of the Cross are held every single Friday, even if you're visiting us from another parish. They're held every Friday within your church, and you can gain an indulgence for doing so within the church in doing so. Ours is at 5:15, lasts about 35 minutes to be able to go through, and it's a journey through. We do it not just on Good Friday. We do it every single Friday in preparation for Good Friday to be able to do so. It was a sad scandal. I'm going to shame you right now. There were only a couple people here within the parish who did it at that time. It was a sad number. It was beautiful and great. But if you're not engaging in this, why? Why? Why are you not engaging in this beautiful act of devotion? It's truly a shame for us to have it and for you not to be a part of it. Make that time every single Friday to do so. And if you failed to fast this past Friday, or rather do abstinence this Friday from meat, from beast or fowl, guess what? You don't have to confess that, because it was a meat Friday because of the solemnity that was there. It comes around every few years. So if that's the reason why you feel you can't come to communion today, well, guess what? You lucked out. You lucked out that Our Lady came to the rescue and said yes to Jesus entering in her womb so you could have the flesh on the day when he took on flesh in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. The theme of the sermon is...
Forgiveness sheet?
Oh, yeah. Sorry. Lots of things. In the back of the church, we just printed out a bunch of bulletins because we had so many people coming to Mass this weekend that we didn't have enough bulletins. So I ran off another 30. I hope that's enough for everybody. Within there, you'll find, if you're struggling with things, resentment, if you're struggling with forgiveness, and I don't know anybody who doesn't in some way do so. I get embarrassed every time I realize something is pulled up in my heart, so I attack it violently from in my soul to get that out of me. Well, I wrote an article on there. It's only 800 words, and it gives you real practical advice on how to recover from that. It ran in the Fort Sumner paper this past week, and so it is here for you. Now, beyond that, the theme of this week's sermon is family. Welcome back home. Welcome back home. The Father wants you here. He says within the scriptures that we have on this particular Sunday, our Lord says, "Were you not with me always? Everything it is that I have is yours. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." The prodigal son. That's the gospel that we have today. The story of that prodigal son. We have it. It's a beautiful story. Do you know that it is absolutely the longest it's the longest parable that our Lord ever gives? Do you know that? The longest one. That's why you were falling asleep during the gospel, right? It's the longest one that the church has in the entire time. And I want to tell you something about that. Why is it the longest? It's because it's the one parable that our blessed Lord Jesus Christ was most proud to speak about. Did you know that? It was the one that he was most proud to do so. How can I say that? Are you saying, Father, that you know the heart of our blessed Lord Jesus so greatly that you know the one that he's most proud of? Well, yes, I am telling you that. But I'll tell you why I know that. Here's the reason why. The reason why I know it was the one that our Lord was most proud of is because, just think about it. Every storyteller that you have, maybe you've got a great storyteller in your family. Maybe it's one of your uncles, or maybe it's one of your aunts. Maybe it's your tia, or maybe it's somebody who's your great-grandfather in some sort of way and just regales with beautiful, beautiful stories. What story is the one that he likes most? It's the one that he spends the most time telling you, right? It's the one that he adds all the great details that are in it. He gets so into it because he's so full of it himself. He's so excited about telling you it, and it grows longer and longer in the telling, doesn't it? Well, here you go. That's what happened with our Lord today. It was his favorite one to say. We call it the story of the prodigal son. But did you know that it's not about the sons? It's about the father. It's only about the father. Jesus didn't name the story. Did you know that? He didn't say, hey guys, read your beginning of your gospel right there. He didn't say, hey guys, I'm about to tell you the story of the prodigal son, and here it goes. He didn't say that. Other people came up with that afterwards. The story of the prodigal son is not really about that. It should be better titled The Prodigal Father. The Prodigal Father. Andy, I'm going to pick on you today because I love you, but Andy's super smart. She's got lots of great degrees. She probably knows what the word prodigal means. You probably don't. It's a tough word right there. What does the word prodigal mean? It means extravagantly wasteful. Over the top wasteful. That's what that word means. Prodigal is over the top wasteful. We see that in the first son, don't we? We see that he was extravagantly wasteful of all the inheritance that he stole from his father in his inheritance. He wasted it on prostitutes, on drunkenness, on loose living, all these things where the scriptures tell us, and our Lord himself say, if you live that kind of life, you can't make it to heaven lest you repent of it within the confessional, right? But think about it a little further. How extravagantly wasteful, how prodigal was the father? He was way more prodigal than the son was. Prodigal with his love, with his compassion, with his mercy, with his forgiveness. What does he do? He throws it all away upon his sons. He wastes it upon them. You could come to me and say, Father, I think it would be better if it was spent upon a son who would use it well. Because the first son didn't. I think it would be better that he would have spent it all on somebody who actually appreciates what the father is and what he does, unlike the second son. The story, brothers and sisters, the story is far more about the father than it is about the sons. The story is not about sin. It has nothing to do with failing. It really isn't about repentance of the sons. It's all about the father's love for the sons and keeping the family together. It shows us the way that God looks at you and me today. We see every way within here that a child offends or hates or attacks his father. We see that here. We see it all here. Maybe you identify with a younger son today. What is the younger son? Are you somebody who's lazy, slothful in your relationship with God? Last thing you turn to do is prayer. You don't really want to work maybe for your inheritance. You're totally lacking in humility. You're rebellious. When somebody tells you what to do, the first thing that comes to your mind is, I'm not going to do that thing. Anything but that, by the way, that's me often. You want what's coming to you. You want what's coming to you, and you want it ahorita. You want it now. You want it in the distance because you're hooked on pleasure. You have instant gratification in the moment. The microwave can't heat the food up fast enough. That's the first son. The older son, maybe you're him. He's somebody who's totally disciplined in his life. He's willing to serve, to work hard, to wait long periods of time before he gets any sort of gratification there. But maybe you're somebody who, even though you have those good things, you resent the passion. You resent the passion and the forgiveness of the father. You want to be irresponsible, just like that other son is. You're envious of his freedom and using it to do all those fun things that are out there. You wish that you could do them, but you aren't. And so you have a bitterness toward all those people who do it because you really wish that you could, and you can't wait for them to get smacked down, get their just desserts for what it is that they've done. And you're waiting in wait to see it and mock them. The father here is the perfect balance of both of these children here because he is the perfect parent. I want you now, those of you who are parents, or maybe you worked as a teacher in some sort of way in authority over children, to examine your own parenting style against that of the good father that we have here within the gospel. Often what times that we do, good parents that you are, thank you for coming to Mass, you're doing good. So this isn't an attack on any of you. The father, what we do, oftentimes what happens is that we vacillate between extremes, between extreme justice on one side and between extreme compassion on the other side. Oftentimes what happens as parents is that we're too fixated upon the rules, so much so that we push our children away, push the ones we love away because the rules are the rules are the rules. Or we go to the other extreme and we're too fixated upon gentleness and compassion that we're so lax with the rules that really the rules don't even exist. They're not even there anymore. We become our children's non-judgmental best friends. That's what our desire is. You heard me say it many times and you know it's true. None of our children need more friends. What our children need is more authority figures who set the bounds in their life so they know where they should stay in within the right proper bounds. God only gave us one mother, one father, and that's it. And they have their particular roles. A million friends are out there for them to choose from. Be a parent. The first point on the father, and this is the most important thing about the father, is that he says this, if you're going to live in my house, you got to live by my rules. Live in my house, you got to live by my own rules. The older son doesn't like this. He says, Father, I've always been your son. I've always done exactly what it was that you asked me to do. I've been obedient. I've listened to everything that you have to say. The father's pleased with this, isn't he? He loves it. That's what he expects of all of his children, all of his servants. They got to abide by the rules of his house to stay in his house. But the rules and the order. When you don't have rules and you don't have order, all communities, what do? They fail. They fail and they fall into utter chaos. The house is turned topsy-turvy. Moms and dads, what happens within your lives is that you have to come together as man and as wife, as husband and as wife, to come together at that time and to be able to make the rules together, not separately. Because what do the children always want to do? And I'm talking about myself when I was younger as well. What do you want to do? They want to divide you. Go to mom one time, go to dad one time, pit them against each other so that they can get what they want. You can't let them do that. Because then the child wins and they don't really win in the long run. But it causes you to fight with one another and tear apart your marriage. You did not marry your children. Children are just things that resulted from that relationship. You chose the husband. You chose the wife. That's the most important relationship that you have. That comes first before anything else. And these products of that union you care for, but not before you care for your spouse. Now, if we see this exact same thing within our government, we see that our state, our nation, our local laws, sometimes they come in conflict from one another, and intentionally so. So what happens? Lawlessness ensues among the populace. We also see that within our church. We said that in our church, God only put one pope over his church. God only put one bishop over a diocese. God only put one pastor over an entirety of a parish. And what happens often is that if there were two popes, or if there were two bishops, or if there were two pastors placed over a parish, what happens is that the children, the parishioners, the people play one off the other just like this, just like that, to get what it is they want. And what ensues there, it creates division, it creates discontent, and it destroys the life of the parish. The house begins to fall. Even though I've only been a priest for a short period of time, I've seen this and lived this out in my own life as a priest. And what happens in the parishes that it happens to? Exact same thing. Division, discontent, and the whole of the parish life is destroyed. You and I, what we can do is we can get too focused upon the rules. And what we do is we forget, why do the rules exist? Why do you set up rules for your families? Why do rules exist? Two reasons, really. It's just to first establish order, and secondarily, to keep the family together so they can serve one another. That's why the rules exist within the family. The father is the embodiment of the rules in his own person. Because what is he? Far more concerned is he about his relationship with his sons and keeping them together under the same roof than he is about any of the rules. Yes, he never eliminates a single rule that he sets up. But he recognized that the rules are there for a reason, to give order, but also to make the family able to live together under the same household. So we see the younger son. What does he do? The younger son takes all that money, wishing his father was dead, mind you, takes all the money that would come to him when his father dies, and sends himself out to a distant country away from the father. Side note, what is a country that is far away from the authority of God? What do you call that country? Whose authority is it under? Anywhere where it is not under the authority of God, where is it? Under the authority of Satan. So anybody who leaves the father's house automatically and always and forever puts themselves under the authority of Satan himself. Now, the younger son doesn't want to be in his father's house. He doesn't want to follow the rules. So he has to leave, actually. There's no way he could stay within the father's house if he's not going to follow the rules. So it's right that he leaves the house in this way. But we see the same thing at the end of the gospel. We don't normally pay attention to that. We see that there. The exact same thing happening. The older son is what? Resentful and envious of his younger brother's party. He hears the noise. He hears the dancing. What is this? And as soon as he finds out, he refuses to enter into the house. He refuses to enter in the house because he doesn't want to live by the father's rules. By the father's rules, he doesn't like them. The compassion, the love, the forgiveness, they're all too much for the son, the older son, to understand and to get. He only wants to live by one rule, which is justice, by the rules themselves. He goes to his dad and he says, Dad, if you're going to be compassionate, if you're going to be so loving, if you're going to be forgiving even of that son of yours, mind you, I don't want to be a part of your household anymore. I'm not coming in. I'm staying out of your house. And because of that, he really can't live in the house. He has to stay outside. I know some people here within our own community during this time who won't come into this church anymore. They won't come into the church anymore. Why? Because the pastor won't treat dissidents as outsiders. Because he won't treat people who've hurt other people differently than he treats everybody else. And so they say, I'm not going to go in there unless he lays down the rule on those people who hurt me in this way or these people who aren't doing exactly the right thing. My job, the job of the pastor, is not to judge anybody. If I judge somebody, I can't love them. My job is just to love people. God sorts everything out in the end. That's not my job. Keep the rules. Preach the rules. Teach the rules. I can't judge a single soul. God does that. The rules are only meant to do what? To serve relationship with his children. To make sure that all the sons on each side of the equation are able to come back and stay within the family. That's why the rules exist. What do we see that the father does when his sons refuse to come into the house? What does he do? He doesn't stay in the house. He goes outside the house in order to find them, to bring them back to himself. What does the gospel tell us about the younger son? It says that he was, when he was still a great distance off, it says, quote, the father saw him. So what do we see there? The father was on the porch every day, looking distantly, gazing upon the horizon, searching for the son because he knew exactly what the form of his son was, who he conceived and loved into existence. And gazing there upon the horizon, he sees the figure of him, which he knows is not the figure of anybody else. And when he was a long way off, he charges toward him. He leaves toward him. He wasn't doing that in order to hope to whip him real good when he got home, to show him what the result of leaving the house was. He didn't do it to slap him in such a way to say, look, I told you so, son. That's what rule breakers get, to live like that. You thought you could hack it outside of my house? Well, something showed you. Reality smacked you in the face, and now I'm going to do it too. That's not why he said that. What he did so is he runs to him. He leaves his house, and he meets him actually more than halfway because the son was gazing toward his feet and walking. But the father left off running, probably sandals flying every which way. And when he meets him more than halfway, what does he do? Throws his arms around his neck, gives him vessels on his neck, kisses him profusely there. He orders party. He says, put fresh clothes on him, sandals on his feet. Get the ring that says that he is a ruler, not a slave, not a foreigner, that he's the son. Put it on his finger again, because he's back. My son is home. Once he's apologized, once the son has apologized, there is never ever remembering of his law breaking again. Not a single time. Check in the gospel. Who brings it up? Never the father again. He never mentions any sin. It's only the older son who does so. This is exactly what the Father does for you and me. Every time He does that with you and me, He meets you and me, how? With meekness and compassion. What is meekness? Meekness means that He could totally destroy us and our sins, and we deserve it. But He chooses to totally restore us after we make one good confession. Never is it thought about again, your sins. His power is totally under His control. He never erupts in anger at any of us, just welcoming us back. It's great to see each of you here back at home again. Welcome back home. This is your home. He greets with compassion in this way because he's suffering with us. The whole time that we were gone, we were suffering in sin, but he was suffering all the more because he knew what we were going through far more than you and I did. He wants us back in relationship with him more than we want to live back in relationship with him. And so when the father leaves the house, he sees the resentment and the upset older son. What does he say to him? He says to him within the scripture there, and I started the sermon with it. He says to the son, he said, son, you are here with me always. You're here with me always. Everything that I have is yours. That second sentence should be translated not that way, It should say, all that I am as the Father, I am yours. I belong to you. I am yours. See, that's the love of the Father. Love of the Father is exactly this. That's what the Father wants. He wants all of his children always to be with him in the house, to be under the same roof, even though they're of totally different perspectives here. He wants them back home. Wants you home. Wants you with him. I've spoken to so many parents here within the community, right here in our parish. I wish I could tell you their stories and name them because you would know that that's what they're going through, but they haven't given me permission to do so. But what they tell me, they have vindictive children, they have hateful children, they have ungrateful children. And they say the same thing. They say, Father, I don't know what to do. I just want them to get along. I don't care that they've hurt me so badly. I don't care that they actually are waiting for me to die. They want me dead. I don't care that they want all my stuff. It's going to be theirs anyway in just a little bit. I don't care about any of those things. All I want, Father, is I just want them to love each other. I want them to care for each other even when I'm not here. I want them just to be kind to each other when I'm gone. I want my family to stay together. It's the balance of perfect parenting. Yes, we got the laws. Yes, we got the rules of the house. They absolutely have to be maintained. We've got to follow every one of Jesus' commandments, every one of his teachings. We've got to talk about the reality of sin and the destruction it brings to the human family. We've got to talk about our need for repentance, the sacraments which bring you and I perfect grace from God. All those things have to be respected. And if they're not, then you can't have the rights of full sons and daughters because you're living outside of the house. And that's why we say so often and remind you that you can't take Holy Communion if you have even a single mortal sin that you haven't confessed within the confessional and been forgiven of. Even missing one single Sunday Mass because you're traveling or because anything else is going on, even if it's one impure act that you have, even one illicit relationship that you engage in outside of the context of real Catholic marriage, puts you outside until you've been reconciled. But the rules and the punishment, as grave as they are, they can't distract you and me from the goal of what the rules are. And that's the most important thing, is that every person within the family is protected by the rules. The most important thing is that the relationship of everyone in the family to the Father and to each other is safeguarded by the rules. Everybody needs to be home. So what does sin do to you and me? What does sin do in our unbridled desires? What do they accomplish in us? We see it here within the gospel. We see here that it turned a citizen into an alien in a foreign country. It took a son and made him into a hireling, a servant. It took a rich man and made him a beggar for bread. It took a free man and made him an absolute slave. What it did is it associated him who is separated from a kind and loving, merciful father into one who only lives and associates with swine. It took he who had despised the holy affection of a good father into a slave of a greedy herd of unclean animals. But the Father still loves every son and every daughter, even while we still sin. When we sin, we turn to the Father, we say, I wish you were dead, I wish you weren't in my life, I wish you hated my brother as much as I hate him now, and unless you do that, I'm not coming into the house. The Father says, okay, I'm going to respect your choice, but don't believe that I'm ever going to give up on you. Not for a single moment. I will wait for you. And I'm waiting to forgive you. If you'll only turn back to me, that's all I want. But he doesn't just do that, does he? He comes after us. He leaves the home. He goes out to find us. As St. Augustine speaks about it in his Confessions, he says, God is the hound of heaven, searching for you and me all throughout the labyrinthian and twisted ways that we go with our sins in our lives. And he pursues us to find us and bring us back to his home, your home right now. He wishes to bring you back. He hunts you down. Even though you and I have abandoned him, he's willing to suffer anything, absolutely everything, just to bring you and me back into the home so that we can be a family again. The gospel teaches you and me is that there is more rejoicing over one single sinner who turns back to God in repentance in heaven among all the angels and saints than there is of all the rest of all humanity who doesn't need the grace of repentance. God is here to bring you and me back. If you're struggling with resentment, unforgiveness within your own soul, and wounding as you're still going forward, read the article that's in the bulletin. Pray through that and see what God begins to change within you when you follow those simple words of advice. If you yourself need to be reconciled back to God, you've been away from him for a long time, well, do what happened this morning before Mass, what happened yesterday before Mass, which made both of those Masses have to start late. Because there were souls that said, I've screwed up. And they came back to God through that box right there, receiving God's grace in the confessional. The one thing that we know beyond the shadow of doubt always reconciles us perfectly back to God. And whatever happened in there can never be held against us again. Our God is an all-forgiving Father, which is why the second reading says what? It says, if any man or woman be in Christ, what? He's a new creation. All those old and wicked ways have gone away. Behold, for the one who turns to Christ, all things have become new. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.